3. First book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 3. On the way in this morning, you should have received one of these brochures. If you didn't, they'll be available on the way out. We're going to have these available over the next 3 years. This brochure is the culmination of a lot of input from you. This was not something the staff got together and developed and then putting it out to you. Going back just over a year ago, our church entered into a partnership with the Center Consulting Group. There were a few reasons we needed to do that. We'll not review those now, but one of the core components of that partnership is really getting from the church input on what a number of different categories. It just isn't thrown open, like, what do you think church should be? Because everybody's going to have a different opinion on that. And then taking all of that, combined with just the input that their staff gives and so forth, helping us to categorize that into building together a plan of moving forward together. As you can imagine, post-COVID, the center is slammed with business. This has produced a number of different challenges. We had challenges before COVID, and then some additional things following COVID or as a result of COVID. This brochure is the combination of lots and lots of input. Last summer, we actually began a process, the church staff and the deacon leadership, of putting together some of the core details of this brochure that we then finalized in the fall, had this printed up, and then we present to you today. I'm not going to take time to go through all of this. This is for you to read, to see some of the next steps. You know, what are we actually doing? But for the next 3 Sundays, I'm going to be talking about these 3 houses. One of the things that came out of that survey is there's different, you may be unaware of this, there's different ways that churches can project themselves or that people think about the church. There's 4 primary ways to do that in all churches. One of the ways that we use solidly feel is you want this to be a family church. And by that, what you want is you want it to be not that everybody is married and has a family. That's not what this means. What you want is you want a church that's connected. You want to be close. You want to have a family feel about the church. You want this to be a special place to be connected to. And so the theme of houses is built off of that. And this morning, we're going to talk about the first of those houses, the safe house. Now, before I do that, let me give you something so weird that I have to share it to you with you. I don't know if you've ever had these things happen to you. They're so odd that you have to fit it in somewhere to share it. True story, all right? This just happened this last week. Had a really good friend that texted me, not within the church here, outside of the church, and they said in the text something like this. And I can't remember where I was when I got it, but I remember just stopping. I think I was at Costco or someplace like that. And I remember just stopping and my heart stopping for a second, kind of like, what is going to be shared with me? And he said something like this. He said, I needed to check my oil and I didn't have a rag to check my oil. So I stopped by a gas station, and it, by the tone of the text, he was like literally at the gas station. Like it had literally just happened to him. He said, I stopped at a gas station and pulled up beside a trash can. He said, I reached into the trash can to grab something to wipe the oil off of my dipstick, and you'd never guess what I found. Dot, dot, dot. Several moments of a planned pause for me to just look at it, waiting to see what he was going to share. Now, what came through next was a picture. I'm not going to show you the picture. I'm going to describe it to you. It was a picture of him holding up the very first thing. He grabs at a random trash can the very first thing he pulls out of the trash can and snaps a picture of him holding is a budget from Bethel Baptist Church. I then find out later that's not the first thing he saw. When he grabbed the sheets of paper, the very first thing he saw was a sheet of paper with the name Rod Campbell on it. That's a good friend of mine. It was an agenda from a members' meeting and a budget from a members' meeting that he randomly finds by putting his hand in a trash can and wiping his oil off on that sheet. I told you, there's some things too weird, you have to fit them into a message. That text on that day was not what I expected. Here's how I'm going to tie this into the message. Because when you have a good illustration, you will figure out how to tie it into the message, all right? When people come to Bethel Baptist Church, there are some things that I want them to expect. Like as sure as the rising of the sun. What I'm talking about today, we want to be a core. You want. It's not just my thing. This is like us together determining this. I want our church to be a safe place. Now, having said that, I know I have some explaining to do. We have the next 3 years to explain that. Not in one message am I going to be able to do that. The title of this message is, What Does It Mean to Be a Safe House? What does it mean? I'm going to give you some of the core components of what I want us to think about when I think about our church being a safe place. And the first thing that I want us to see about this is the reason we need to be that is because the world is a dangerous place. I'm going to explain to you why the world's a dangerous place. Because Genesis chapter 3 tells us why it's a dangerous place. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 7 says of Adam and Eve, the eyes of them both were open. So Adam and Eve have taken this fruit. God said, don't. They did. They take this fruit. The eyes of them both were open. They knew they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. They attempted to cover themselves up in their way. Then they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. The man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. From this moment on, the world is broken. Not just parts of the world, the world is broken. We are broken. From this moment on, everything is broken. What this means, folks, is that you and I will attempt to cover our shame ourselves, our way. This is not just a few people do this. This is all people do this. This is why the world is a dangerous place. You will run. You will hide among the trees. This is the human condition, and this is what makes the world dangerous. This is the core. The gospel covers us in God's goodness and perfection. That's what happened with Adam and Eve. God removed the fig leaves, and he covered them with skins of animals, which was a picture that they were going to need to be covered by something outside of themselves, and it was going to have to be slaughtered to cover them. What is that? That was Jesus. The gospel is what covers. But even at covering, the gospel in this life does not restore us to perfection. We wished it would. This is for heaven. Perfection is for heaven. For now, the scripture says, according to Corinthians, we hold the treasure of the gospel, I love this, in clay vessels. You are a clay vessel. I am a clay vessel. That means we can be broken. That means we are more fragile than we would like to admit, men. That means that there is the susceptibility of something going wrong in this life all the time with everybody, even as Christians. Let me illustrate just quickly by Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve sin. They try to cover themselves. God pursues after them, covers them in animal skins. Adam says one of the most beautiful things that helps us to understand. He was understanding what God was saying. Even though Adam didn't talk about Jesus and a cross and all of that. He understood from what God said that a Redeemer would have to come and would have to pay for his sin. He understood that. Why? Because he names his wife Eve, meaning she's the mother of the living. Now think about this. Death has just passed upon humans. Adam doesn't even know what death is. Death has just passed upon humans, and they understand how darkened they are. God comes and says he's going to provide a sacrifice, and Adam says, Eve, we can live because of God. Things aren't restored to perfection, because one chapter later, two children, one kills the other one. Why? God made it right. Adam got the point. Because we live in this in-between where God has provided the ability to be made right with him, but we are not going to be completely whole and in perfection until we stand in the presence of Jesus. What that means, folks, is between now and that time, there need to be spaces where people are processing the brokenness of life. So I'm answering the question today, what does it mean to be a safe house? If Bethel is to be a safe house, we must understand that no matter who you are and whatever stage you are going to be dealing with the brokennesses of life, and we want this to be a place where people can find help with that, whatever stage they are. Now, I need to move along, and I want to answer a little more specifically, how did we get here? So I gave you kind of a general overview of why there's a need for this, but how did we get here? Like, why is Rob Campbell on this day talking about it to this church that we have a brochure that's reflected that we want to do this? Why and how did we get here? I've written some of these things down that I want to stay very closely to what I'm saying because we have some years to talk about this. I'm not going to be able to completely say everything today, so I want to stay on what I want to say that's most helpful today. How did we get here? Why is being a safe house important to us? We don't just come up with something like this. It doesn't come out of nowhere. I am not unaware that some of this discussion, maybe a lot of this discussion, I don't know, was prompted as a result of my returning from a sabbatical now 3 years ago. I don't feel comfortable talking about myself. I have been counseled repeatedly and challenged that if I don't lead on this, no one will. And I mean this, folks. This is not something where I can just stand back and expect it to happen. So that means some uncomfortable conversation on my part, which involves stepping out and telling the truth. The truth is, in brief, I had trauma in my own life that was part of who I am, was, whatever you want to say, that was unaddressed. I had covered over it for years, even with Bible verses like forgetting what is behind and reaching forth to what is before. I, unintentionally, had minimized my own trauma because, in comparison to other people, it didn't seem to be as bad. I had counseled people for years as a youth pastor and as a pastor and just been with them in really dark times, and I just feel like there's so many bad things that happen to people. Mine isn't that bad. The truth is, I didn't have a category for how to talk about it. There wasn't a category for how to talk about it. I assumed, as many people do who have had things happen, that it somehow dissipated. It was gone. That's not what trauma does. Ever. It lives in the body. What we do is we form other ways of living and relating. That's what we do, and they are dysfunctional ways. All of that was layered over in my life until the worst possible thing happened to me. And people who have had things happen, this is the worst possible thing that could happen, and that is there's more trauma. This time, for me, it was church trauma. Purpose here is not to go into detail about that, but simply to ask this question: how did we get here today? Why am I talking about this today? Why is this in this brochure today? Why are we making a big deal about this? What I have found in these last 3 years is that my situation is not like unlike many other people, many of you. You have had some kind of trauma or woundedness in your past that you assume has simply gone away. I don't want to be a downer, but it has not. It doesn't go away. For many people, like myself, this is further complicated by church trauma, or what some have referred to as spiritual trauma. If you've been in this church in the last 30 years and you've had been here through the difficult times, you've experienced trauma, whether you wanted to or not. So what happens is you and I develop a way of living that's covered over by spiritual talk. I think we intend to do this with the right heart. I'm not saying that you're intentionally lying. I'm not saying that at all, or that I was intentionally trying to deceive people by trying to present a version of myself that was the way I hoped it would turn out. What I am saying is that there needs to be a safe house where people can allow the gospel to seep into the deepest parts of their life and find pathways to healing. That's what I'm saying. If we believe the gospel is the answer to people's lives, and if lives are deep and complicated and the gospel is simple, the gospel should be able to be applied to people's lives and for the deepest parts of their lives to find healing and pathways to healing. However, to do that, we need language for this. It's not as simple preaching it from the pulpit and everybody kind of shakes out into a healthy state. That's not the way. I can tell you by experience, I was the one preaching. I was the one studying. I have Bible degrees and it didn't work for me. Not because God isn't powerful, but because my perspective was so narrow. Not on the gospel, but how human life operated. You wouldn't tell somebody who broke their arm to go to the doctor, and the doctor says, you need to get that thing slinged up, and they say, well, I'm just going to trust God for this. When you have injury to your life, you have trauma to your life, you have woundedness in your life, it can be more complex than simply saying, read your Bible more. Author Rich Velotis, in his book, The Good and Beautiful and Kind, talks about three pathways to spiritual healing within a church. These are not going to feel normal to you for me to name them, and it's because we need to hear them and we need to become familiar with them. Number one, we need to name our shame. Number two, we need to make sense of our life stories. And number three, we need to attend to our bodies. If this kind of talk sounds scary to you, perhaps it is because you and I are not used to hearing this in the context of a church or allowing the gospel to penetrate to the deepest parts of our lives. By the way, let me simply say, I am not assuming that everyone that comes into the door has some sort of complex trauma, but I can assure you this is true of everyone. You have woundedness in your life. You have affliction in your life. You have, some of you, deep wounds in your life. How do I know that? Because the Savior, Jesus, stands forever in a human body that we will see the scars. I preached this message and I've referred to it back on Good Friday. Will there be any scars in heaven, the song asks, and we explored that. The only scars in heaven won't be on us. They'll be on the body of Jesus. Why are they on the body of Jesus? So we will be reminded that ultimately our woundedness is found whole in Him, and He bears that. Are wounds important? Are they important to discuss? Absolutely, because Jesus bears them for all eternity. Church is not a replacement for counseling or therapy. I don't expect you to kind of come here and your life kind of shapes up. But church should be a community of people who can stop hiding, who can stop running, who can simply stop, face their lives, allow the gospel to come in, and to begin to find a healing that ultimately will be found when they see Jesus someday. We should be a safe place to tell the truth. I want to close this time with a question, and it's a big one, and it's one that I think can hinder us from being a safe place, and I'm going to go to the hardest question of all, really. Where was God? Where was God? I know I've asked this question many times in my own life. Where was God? You would be comforted to know that some very spiritual people in your Bible asked that question. Job asked that question. Job said, "Oh, that I knew where I might find him." Job said that. David asked this question in every possible way in the Psalms. I have been with many of you through the years, and you've asked this question in my presence. Where was God? I'm going to ask you to go to a precious passage of Scripture, Isaiah 45. Isaiah is not a book that's readily found, but it's a big book, so hopefully you can land on Isaiah there in the Old Testament. Isaiah 45. I'd like for you to see these words for yourself because they are great words. Where was God? God says this in Isaiah 45 and verse 2. "I will go before you and level the exalted places. I will break in pieces the doors of bronze and cut through the bars of iron. I will give you the treasures of darkness and the hoards in secret places, that you may know that it is I, the Lord, the God of Israel, who calls you by your name." We're going to come back to this passage at some point. There's so much here, but can I just briefly state two things about this passage? Number one, God goes before you. Where was God? Where was God when I lost my partner? Where was God when this happened to my child? Where was God when this church problem happened? Where was God when my dreams were shattered? Where was God? That is not an easy answer, and I'm not attempting to give you a quick, snappy answer on that. But we're gonna collect what the Bible says and attempt to make that a part of our lives. And here's one passage. God goes before you. Have you been humiliated? He was. Have you been falsely accused? He was. Have you been marginalized and misunderstood? Jesus was. He goes before you. And He goes before you into the darkest places. I know it may not seem like that fixes everything for you. And I'm not trying to give that impression. But what I'm saying is, he's not standing aloof from your life. He is near, and he's actually going before you. The second thing I want to call your attention to from this passage is that he calls you by your name. Did you read that? He calls you by your name. It's what it says. Trauma is dehumanizing. That's what it does. Perpetrators use people for their own benefit. God, however, says he calls you by your name. You have a name. Your life hasn't been taken from you. God is the one who sees you. He sees you and he holds space for you where you are. Church should be a place that does that. Church shouldn't be just an instant body shop where people come in and they say a problem and then all of a sudden, wingity-ding-ding, we got a verse and we're expected to shape up. This in-between brokenness can take an entire lifetime. You know, some of the most complex things that some of you handle in your life are things that you know are not going to be solved in this life. They're going to last for the rest of your life. You're going to bear them for the rest of your life. Issues like losing a loved one or depression or something you know is not going to leave quickly. And you're just like, how do I do this the rest of my life? Here are two very important building blocks to that. He goes before you. And he calls you by your name. I want to close with talking about Thomas, the disciple Thomas. Thomas was wounded, man. You talk about a guy that's wounded. Thomas showed up for Jesus, and it felt to him like Jesus didn't show up. It felt like Thomas had given everything. Man, he had gone all in with Jesus. But Jesus didn't show up. Jesus checked out. So Thomas comes into a room, and everybody else, his friends, say, "We've seen the Lord." I mean, Jesus was crucified, and they're like, "We've seen the Lord." You can feel the excitement in their voices. Man, this guy, oh, he tanks the discussion so quickly. You can almost feel the oxygen coming out of the room as he just, boom, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails." It's not just I want to see the hands. I want to touch the hands and place my hand into his side. I will never believe. I will never believe. Now, I want to ask kind of a ridiculous question, but I think it's real. I wonder if in a group, if you said that, I wonder if you said, "I just am having trouble because this happened in my life and I feel like God let me down and I just don't know if I can believe." I wonder how we would handle that. Here's a guy who said that. Have you ever thought that? If you ever thought that, you're in a good company because one of the disciples thought that. What would we say to a Thomas? What would we say to somebody in a small group? What would you say to a friend who after church today is like, I'm in church, I'm here, but I just want you to know I'm having trouble with all this." Where was God? How would we handle that? What does Jesus do? Well, Jesus shows up here. Listen to what he says. He said to Thomas, not just generally to everybody. He didn't say, "Oh, everybody gather around." He comes to Thomas. "Put your finger here. See my hands. Put out your hand. Place it into my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." What did Jesus do? He didn't show up and he said, "It's me, believe." I think sometimes that's what we do to people. We just simply tell them, "This is a verse, believe it," because we don't know what else to do. Certainly we should believe God's words. There is no question that we can trust these words. How are we going to do this, Bethel Baptist Church? How are we going to handle the toughest questions that people face in their lives? How are we going to do that with you? That's people, man. By the way, if we don't have anybody like this around here, then we've got our work cut out for us because they're all out there. Why do we not have them in here? I know we have them in here. I'm simply saying that this is what church should be. Churches should not be people where we get together and talk about our good parenting skills, or we talk about our business skills, or we talk about how self-righteous we are, how bad people are down there. Church should be a place where when the gospel is preached, it's reaching into the hardest part of people's lives. And that means we have to create a place where people will be honest. If you're hearing this and you're thinking, "Woo, I don't know if I want to be in a... I'm not ready to share my story." That's okay. That's fine. We don't need a place where we're just kind of pressing on people's lives and making them more uncomfortable. But we need to be the kind of place where we are ready and people feel safe because Jesus is here and we are the Jesus that showed up to Thomas. Think about it. Jesus shows up in that room and he comes up to Thomas and he says, "Let me have your hand. Touch this. Touch this. Feel it. As much as you need. You feel that hand. It's really me." Are we the kind of people who are like that? Do we just kind of point them to the truth and we go on with our shopping? We say, "Come near." We are the people who stand now in the place of Jesus. It is my pledge to you, as long as God keeps me here, and God only knows that, I want to lead you in being a place, a community of wounded healers. I heard that phrase somewhere. Wounded healers. Healing from wounds within a community of the wounded. That when we gather, we are safe. When we meet, we would like to simply confess like Thomas. "I need to feel the scars of Jesus because all I can feel now is my own woundedness." Where can I feel that? Oh, you can feel that at Bethel Baptist Church. Those people, they care. They care. That we learn to hold space with people instead of trying to simply fix them or pass them off to somebody else because they're too much trouble. Church, Bethel Baptist Church, let us pursue this path to be a community of wounded healers. May God make it so. Let's pray. Father, You alone, Holy Spirit, are the one that can do this in and among us. But we have to be yielded. And so as best I know how, I want to be yielded. And I know many people here do because they've shared that with me. Father, today as there are Thomas-type things being said in people's hearts today, help them to feel with the hugs of others, the handshakes of others. May they feel the wounds of Jesus and know that You love them. You call them by name. That this place, Bethel Baptist Church, is not a place of warfare and schism, but it's a place of wounded healers. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.